The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Fasting. Imagine that. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. Fasting, praying, and giving can change your plans. And as soon as the overhead pops up, I will then be able to read what it's going to say. Our computer's getting slow or Jim's getting old. I don't know what it is back there. There we go. Fasting, praying, and giving will change your plans. And the scripture we've been using each week is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rent your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of God, that you had inspired men of old to write. You have preserved through the ages that we might have it in this building today, to read and to study and to heed. I ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can. Give me the words that you once spoken. If I haven't prepared something, inspire me with a new thought. If I have said it, prepared it, and you don't want it said, let it just disappear from my mind and from my notes. And Father, let everything that's said and done in this place, this day, bring glory to you. This is our prayer. This is what we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And all the children said, amen. Amen. As we've been saying, there's a pathway. There's God's pathway and our pathway. And he can direct our path. And we spoke, the first sermon in this series was how fasting can change your plans. If you weren't here and you'd like to get that, two ways you can do it. You can go to our website. You can watch the videos. You can download it and put it on your smartphones, iPods, or whatever else you might have. Or if you ask one of the guys in the back to get one for you, they'll give you a CD or a DVD at no charge, all right? So we spoke about how fasting can change your plans. Last week we talked about Daniel and why Daniel prospered. And he is kind of the model that we're using for our fast. This is a Daniel fast, okay? So that was important for us to speak about Daniel. And today I want to talk about how to finish. This was the last week, and we want to make sure that we finish strong. And one of my favorite people to talk about in finishing things is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in captivity. The king in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, sent Nehemiah home to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And when he was in the process of rebuilding the wall, he received a lot of opposition to it. And this is what's in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. So the work was done with the help of God. And how you begin something is not nearly as important is how you end something. Sometimes we start off with baby steps and we end up with giant strides, and that should be our plan. Some things are worth repeating even if it's a cliche. The cliche of finishing strong, it's something worth repeating. It's an idea. And actually, I went through and using my computer to look for things that were finished. And I could speak probably for a whole year on things that were finished. There's so many times it says, and it was finished, and it was finished. So I just wanted to pick a few today and highlight them for us. Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild the wall. He had opposition from inside and outside. The people said, we can't do it. From the outside opposition said, you can't do it. Nehemiah was a man of a destiny and strength, and he believed that he could do it, and he did. He had the people working on the wall. Some were praying. Some were working. Some were standing guard. He had some of them working with one hand and carrying swords with the other hand. So it's a great chapter to read, to go read Nehemiah, particularly the first seven or eight chapters. It's really inspiring to read it. He was determined to finish what he did. You know, there's opposition to you fasting. There's opposition to your life. There's opposition to God's plan for you. And that opposition is strong. Would you overcome the opposition by being steadfast in what you're doing? I mean, do you really believe God's in this? Do you believe God's got a plan for your life? Or are you willing to follow that no matter what the opposition says? Let me tell you something, friend. If you don't know this by now, most of you are old enough to figure this out. If you say, I am going to do this, there are 100 voices that will say, you can't do that. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? When Bob and Denise, one of my favorite illustrations, I've used it through the years, when Bob and Denise decided to go to Albania to go to on a missions field, and I was first in line and said, have you lost your mind? Going to Albania. I said, Alabama. It's not Albania, it's Alabama. He was just determined to go. He felt it was God wanting him to go. And actually, my motivation was, if I could talk them out of it, then they shouldn't go. You know? And I did, but did I do my best, Bob? I said, there's no music playing softly over there. Then nobody knows you. You barely speak English. And you're going to try to speak. You've got two children. You've got a wife. You know, you got a business. You got a dog. You got a house. You can't do this. But he finally convinced me that God had convinced him to go. And he went and he spent 20 years on the mission field. So that's determination. Knowing God's called you to do something and then just going ahead and doing it. So how did people like Nehemiah and Moses and David and Jesus and others accomplish and finish strongly? So I want to talk about that this morning. The task is designated to God's glory. And let's look in the book of Numbers, chapter 7, verse 1. Now on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he set up the tabernacle, God told him how to do it. Very detailed plans. This is how you do it, the kind of materials, the color, you know, everything that went into it. So Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. This is what he did. He anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altars and all its utensils. He anointed them and consecrated them also. The work that we do in life must first be designated to give glory to God. That's why we live. You're not here just to entertain people. You're not here just to entertain yourself. You're not here just to get wealthy. You're not here just to accomplish great things, and all those things are good, but you are here to give glory to God. That's why you were created. Your voice, the things you do in life, should, first of all, be set aside to give glory to God. As an unbeliever, I know many of you could testify, same as I would, that your life didn't give glory to God. It gave glory to you. You were interested in yourself. You came into the kingdom, you changed, and suddenly you became interested in what God wanted to do. You know, I talked about changing plans. All of a sudden, your plans weren't as important as God's plans. It's always amazed me that being as driven as I was in my life to accomplish the goals that I had in life, that when I got into the kingdom, suddenly all my goals changed. The things that I was doing before, I didn't want to do any longer. I had a different motivation. The tabernacle, let's talk about it for just a minute. It was designed as a place where God would meet with men on a regular basis. That's the only thing it was ever designed to do. It had no intrinsic value to benefit men at all. It had altars set up. It had tables set up. It had a place for fire, for light, a holy place where the priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the ark that was built. All of these things had no value to men. The truth is, what we do here from a worldly perspective is not of any value to anyone. It's, you know, we're here to give glory to God, but we're not being productive. We're not building anything as far as the world is concerned, but we've set aside ourselves. We've set aside this building. It used to be a barbecue joint, and I've been requested on many times to close the church and reopen a barbecue place, but we're not going to do that. But we do serve barbecue occasionally, all right? So it was set aside for God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about your life and answered this question? Is my life set aside for God's glory above all other things? If you haven't, you ought to consider that. It's not just your accomplishments that are important. It's why are you alive? What are you doing here? If it's just to get another trinket, build another building, do another thing, and that's all your life is designed to do, boy, you've missed a boat. Now, it's okay to build another building if the building gives glory to God. It's okay to get a fatter bank account if your bank account gives glory to God. It's okay to have things in this world so long as they give glory to God. But you've got to be... You are the person who determines that. Nobody else on the planet can do that but you. You decide what your life is going to be like. Is your life going to give glory to God? How do you do that? You make up your mind that you want to be a godly man and a godly woman, and you want to serve God above all. Paul said this. He said, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we have become slaves to God. We are His. The Scripture says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. And as belonging to Him, you should do things that boost the family name. You know, people have family businesses. They try to pass it down from generation to generation. And it should boost the family business, the things that they do. Our family business is the family of God, is to give glory to God. That's the number one thing. It's not how many souls you bring into the kingdom. It's not how much money you put in the collection bank. It's not how many great things you do in a community. It's, does your life give glory to God above all other things? And if it doesn't, then you need to change your ways so that your life does give glory to God. Am I saying that your job, whatever your job is, gives glory to God? If you want it to. If you don't want it to, it won't. It's living in such a way that on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, that people know who you are because of the intrinsic Christ who dwells within you and radiates out of you. I'll tell you a story. When I got saved and I got a job down in New Orleans working for a computer company, that's what I did. So I was working for a computer company. And I really had a change in my life. I mean, I really did. I was not a turn and burn personality. I'm not that kind of person. But it became evident that I didn't do things that other people did. For instance, if a bunch of guys were sitting around telling dirty jokes, I would leave. If somebody was catcalling after some woman coming by, I wouldn't join in the fun. And it became obvious that people knew me as somebody who was something different in my life that wasn't evident in other people's lives. After a while, I worked there for a couple of years. After a while, you got to know people, your co-workers. And, part of my conversation was they found out that I wasn't preaching or anything at that time. I was just back dumb and happy being saved. I mean, that was my motivation in life. And, they thought I was a little bit wacky, just a little bit wacky. But I was a computer programmer, and I had certain esteem that went along with that. But I discovered after a while that when people had troubles, they would come, and I can't tell you how many times it happened. There'd be a knock on the office door, and I'd say, come in. Somebody came in and said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. And at first, I think it's about business. But they would close the door. Nobody ever closed the door to my office to talk about business. And they would sit down, and they'd say, this is what's going on. And I heard the most terrible stories of hopelessness in people's lives. And they didn't know where to go to get help. They weren't church people. And the closest thing that they could find to God was me, which is pretty sad, okay? But I got to help people because my life was set aside to give glory to God. And over the years, it was just an amazing thing how the relationships between me and the other people there changed. My dad, and I've told a story about my dad before, but it's worthwhile repeating, has a fourth grade education. God rest his soul, he's going on to be with the Lord. I led him to the Lord when he was 65, 6 years old, somewhere around there. He was working in a factory. Some of you have ever worked in a factory. That's a pretty rough place. It's not a church service. And my dad used to bring his Bible, sit down in the work area, it was, the outside, it was that kind of a factory, and read his Bible during lunch. And people came back, would come by and say, what are you doing, you crazy preacher, you? What are you doing? I just really harassed my dad. And he would just say, I'm just giving glory to God, or something like that. Before my dad left that place, and this was over about a 10-year period, when he left, when the whistle blew for lunch, there were Bible studies all over that factory. Amen. There were people called to ministry through a little Italian guy with a fourth grade education who gave his life to God and let the glory of God show through his life. So you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. All you have to do is be willing to let the glory of God shine through your life. And that's what my dad did. He told a funny story one time there was a young man who came to work at the factory. He was about 18 years old, 18 to 19 years old. And my dad was talking to him, and as my dad would do, was started sharing the story of Christ with him. Well, the guy's dad and his granddad both worked there. Well, the grandfather and the dad came to see my dad and berated my dad for talking to that boy about God. He said, he's got to sow his wild oats. Don't you be talking to him about that kind of stuff. And they were really hard on my dad. Of course, he was like, didn't bother him. I mean, he just had to know him that it just wouldn't bother him. That night, the boy died. He died. The next day, the grandfather and the father ran to my dad with tears, wanted to know where that boy was. Is he in heaven? They were so concerned about it. My dad said, I can't tell you where he is, but I can tell you I told him enough about Christ that if he received him, he would be in heaven. The rest of the story is that boy's dad was called into the ministry, so far as I know, is preaching the gospel today. You see how things have this, that are dedicated to God, that have no real value in, according to the world's way of looking at things? But that through God's way of looking at things, miracles can take place. That's exactly what happened with this tabernacle and what Moses put together. It was a foreshadow of things to come. It was saying, there was the picture of the tabernacle was that there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's what the picture of the tabernacle and the temple ultimately were. Moses dedicated what he built. When he finished it, he anointed it to show that it belonged to God. He consecrated it because it was being set aside to do one thing. That's what you ought to do with your life. You know, you can get anointed to have your life set aside. I'd be glad to do that for you. We've got most of the people in here. You know, and that's a good thing to do. We do that with children. We dedicate children to the Lord. When a baby is born, we don't christen them. We dedicate them. And we put oil on them. I mean, that's the function that we use. So, our lives must first be dedicated to God. And we, above all things, are the holy temple of God. With the tabernacle, with the temple, were just foreshadows of you being the temple of God. What? Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? You are the fulfillment of what Moses did thousands of years ago. Okay? We're the place where God meets with man. In the tabernacle, Moses would go into the holy place where God would meet with him. In the temple, they did the same thing. You are the place where God meets with man. You want to know how to meet God? Get saved. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to church. You just have to go to the cross. And it's there that you meet God. We worship God through the Spirit of God that dwells within us as we are dedicated our lives to Him. That's our purpose to live. Number one thing, not what you do, but who you are. And who you are designates what your life will be like. And when you get saved, when you let your life be used for the glory of God, then the things of this world don't mean that much to you anymore. And you know, I'm the world's worst to say that because I love a lot of trinkets of this world. You know, I love automobiles. I'm addicted to them. It's the crack cocaine of my life. I've spent more money on automobiles than most people ever dreamed of. I can't help it. But I dedicate my cars to the Lord. And they're not, I drive the wheels off of them, driving other people other places. There's a lot of stuff I can't do in life, but I can drive. And I love people to ride around in my nice new cars. And I've loaned people my cars, except my BMW. I'm not loaning it to you, so forget about it. But I have loaned other cars to other people to use. So, let everything you have be in God's hand to use as He sees fit. Does this resonate? You know, are we going in a good direction? You know, to help you understand some things? In Christ alone, we can finish strong. How are we going to finish? Listen, I'm older than I should be. I didn't intend to live this long. I did my best not to live this long. You know, by a lot of the things that I did in my life. But here I am, and at my age, I'm amazed how good I feel. I'm amazed at how healthy I am. I'm amazed that my mind still works. I don't forget many things, except Beverly's name, but I had it written down so I could remember so I wouldn't forget it. You know, it's finishing strong. When I go, you know, don't be surprised, not anytime soon, if I just die right here behind the pulpit. You know, and then you say, well, that's what he wanted to do. You know, and that's the way to go. But I don't intend to finish in a weak state. I intend to finish strong. I want this body to be all worn out and then just collapse and just, that'll be the end of it. So that's my plan, and we'll see what God's plan about that if you're around to see it. Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about is the evidence of dedication is our giving. All right, here we go. I want to show you some scriptures. Numbers chapter 7. I just read verse 1, when Moses dedicated everything. Look at the second verse. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their families' households, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes, and they were the ones who were over the numbered men. So immediately after something was dedicated to God, these guys began to put funds into it. They gave offerings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 10 and 14, All the officials and all the people brought their contributions. How did they bring them? Gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king in Jehoiada, I guess that is, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. This is when the temple was built. So there was a time of giving. They brought offerings. What we're going to do next week is we're going to bring the box up here. The box is back there, all right? We're going to bring it up here, and we're going to come, and we're going to do exactly what they did. We're going to give our offering to the Lord. You know, we're finishing our fast, we're finishing strong, and this is the thing that we're going to do. Now, the labors that we do for God begin in our hearts as we give our lives to God and the glory to God. Our offerings are in many ways an indication of our dedication. I heard David Jeremiah speak about this subject, and I have great admiration for David Jeremiah. He's a great preacher. He said, one of the best ways that we can tell about ourselves, not what other people think, but we can tell about ourselves, is our willingness to give to the work of the Lord, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but out of that cheerful heart. That we want to do it, that we want to give, that we're happy doing that. I am the biggest tightwad on the planet when it comes to giving to God before I met Jesus. When Pat and I would go to church on those rare occasions, I gave God all the change that I had in my pocket. That was it. If I had a quarter, he got a quarter. If I had a penny, he got a penny. If I didn't have anything, he didn't get anything. But I'd reach in my pocket, and when a plate would come by, you could hear my coins all over the church. I'd just drop them in there. That was it. That was the extent of my giving. There were rare occasions when I had done something so terrible, and I felt so guilty about it. When I'd go to church, I would actually pull out my wallet, and this is by memory, so I may be wrong about this, but this is the way I remember it. I think I gave $5 one time. It must have been something I'd done really bad. I don't know what it was. But I gave $5. I mean, it just wasn't me giving money. I had a guy I used to work with who was a Christian. I was not a Christian. And he used to tell me about giving his tithes to the church. I berated that guy so bad. All them preachers want is your money. You giving them money. You got 4 kids. You can't afford it. I make more money than you do. You lost your mind. I was really not very kind to people about money. So I think God's laughter is that when I got saved, one of the first things I started doing was tithing. And I was making so much money. I was working for my brother-in-law who had his own business. I worked for him. I made $13 a day. And I tithed off of that money. That was it. It's a long story, and I'm not going to give you all the explanation of why that's where I ended up. It's where God had to put me to get my attention. But Pat and I started tithing off that money right away. Why did I tithe? Because somebody told me that's what they did. Louis Eli, the guy that I work with, I just told you I berated, he tithed, and he explained that to me. I didn't know what a tithe was. He explained it was 10%. So I made $13 a day. $1.30 went to the Lord. And when I started going to church, that's what I gave. After a while, I got a decent job, the one I told you about that I had down in New Orleans, and I was making more money. We were kind of poor as church mice at the time. But when we went to church, 10% of what we gave, we had made, we gave to the Lord. But then I found out that what tithing wasn't true. Tithing is for young Christians who don't know what else to do, and it's easy to do the math. But in the New Testament, we're not commanded to tithe. The law commanded tithing. And I know there's a story about tithing was there before the law. So it's not a bad thing. I mean, I'm not opposed to it. But I found out you could give more. You could give more than 10%. And Pat and I began to change the way we give, to give more than 10%. And I'm not going to tell you how much I give, because it's none of your business. Only between me and God and the IRS. All right? And I wouldn't tell them if they didn't make me tell and get my deduction. So I'm going to get my deduction. So, but anyway, you can give. One of my best stories about giving is about a lady who's now with the Lord. Her name was Laverne. Some of you knew Laverne. And Laverne got saved. And Laverne started giving. And whenever we'd go someplace, whether it was church or Sing Fest or anything like that, Laverne would give all the money that she had with her. She had $100. They got $100. She didn't have very $100 very often. But she realized that it was not safe for her to carry money with her when she went someplace. So she would empty her wallet before she went to places so she wouldn't give all her money away. All right, she was a working lady. She didn't have much money. So what she would do is she would say to her husband, Roger, give me your wallet. She had emptied Roger's wallet out. Just give it away. And she'd laugh at herself for doing it. Well, Roger wasn't too dumb. He figured it out. So when they would go someplace, he didn't carry any money either. So then Laverne really got dangerous because she carried her checkbook. Boy, she really started giving money away there. It was hilarious to talk to her about it. She was just an amazing woman at giving. I was in a seminary part of the time that I knew Laverne, and we didn't have much money. We were just kind of struggling. And she didn't like the way my hair looked. I used to have a lot of hair. But I had a lot of hair. I had more hair than Tommy's got. That's a lot, all right? And it used to be nice and black and slick. Had sideburns and looked like Pancho Villa with a black mustache. But anyway, occasionally, we would go someplace with Roger and Laverne, and she would sit behind me, and she would say, Marsha, your hair looks terrible. Well, it costs, what, $10-$14 to get your hair cut. I didn't want to spend the money. So Laverne says, from now on, I'm paying for your haircuts. And she gave me the money every week or every 2 weeks or what it was to go get my hair done. And she just loved doing it. So giving tells you something. You know a lot about Laverne now. Her life gave glory to God. And there's so many stories I could tell you about her. But you change, and giving is an indication. Now, if you're in this room and you're saved and you're putting $5 in a collection basket every week, and you make $1,000 a week, you know, that's a pretty good indication. You might really check out your dedication to God and serving God. You know? And the nice thing about this church and about giving to this church is I don't get a dime. I elected. This is my decision. Nobody's decision. Pat and I made the decision. I don't take any money out of church. Why? Because I don't want to. I don't need to. God takes care of me in other ways. So I decided to do this without any gift back to me. The only thing I get is you pay for my gas. So when I go out and, you know, pay for gas, and now that I have a nice smartphone, you pay for that too, okay? That's the only thing. And every 3 years, I get a new computer, and you pay for it. But because I'm now using Apple computers, they last more than 3 years. So the one I have now probably is about, well, it's really not 5 years old, but it's been about 5 years since I bought one, because the one I had before, I ran over with my car. And the insurance paid for it, I got a new computer, all right? So my computer is only about 3 years old. Well, I'm just telling you that so that if anybody's listening to me and say, well, he's just trying to get a raise, I'll get a raise, but it's not from you, okay, in that respect. So giving says something about us and who we are and our dedication to God. So giving needs to be given to the work of ministry. You see this? It's nice and comfortable in here. In fact, it's a little too warm for me, but I got a coat on. But the church pays for that. If you don't give any money to the church, we don't have any heat and air conditioning. We don't have any lights. We don't have the ability to broadcast over the internet with all these television cameras and all the other stuff we do. Your giving makes that possible. And it's really not fair to come to the church, enjoy all the benefits, and never give to it. I mean, on a fairness doctrine, you ought to give to the church. All right? Again, it's more than that. It's what you give is to give to the Lord. It's not grudgingly or out of necessity, but to give to the Lord. So giving is to be celebrated and it's to be joyful. If you can't give joyfully, don't give. You know, there's a case of that in the scriptures where it says when you bring your offering, if you remember that you have a problem with your brother, just go take care of your brother and don't worry about the offering right now. So it tells a lot about what's going on in our lives about the way that we give. All right, moving on. Did I wake you up? I thought somebody was yawning. I just didn't want you yawning. The finished task can take generations. You know, I think I'm causing this thing to make funny noise because I've got this in my pocket. Is that what you want? It may be because I got my keys here. Let me move it. Okay. Yep, it was me. It can take generations. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold, the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. The temple was foreshadowed by the tabernacle. All right? The temple was foreshadowed by the tabernacle, and it all began in the heart of David to have a temple. You remember that David told the Lord, he said, I've got this beautiful house that I built for myself. You don't have a house to live in. I want to build you a house. And the Lord said to him, David, I don't want you to build me a house. And he said, and David said, why not? I'm kind of paraphrasing this thing. He said, man, you've been a man of war. You got too much blood on your hands. This is not your job. This is not for you to do. I realize you want to do it, and I appreciate the sentiment, but somebody else is going to do this. Okay? Solomon, David's son, is the one that actually did it. But David didn't lose what was in his heart, and he made preparations for it. And that's what we see here in this scripture, that Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David. If you're not paying attention, if you're not watching, you'll miss that. So you see, a generational thing took place. So you can make preparations in your life and in your ministry for things to come. It's my hope and my goal that the work that I do, it is going to get passed on to someone else. And someone else will pick up the banner. Someone else will do the work that needs to be done when I'm dead and gone. You may start a dream, but somebody else may finish it. And don't be afraid to let somebody else finish it. When I was in the business world, and I was just getting started as a young man, somebody gave me some wisdom on the job that has served me even until this day. This guy told me, he said, don't hoard what you know. Pass it on to someone else. The man's name was Oscar Purvis. Oscar's already going home to be with the Lord. And that was new, because usually people hoard information, they treasure their job, and they don't want other people to know what you're doing. So he told me this, if you will teach other people what you know, you will benefit them, but more importantly, you're going to benefit yourself. Because when the time comes for promotion, and you're doing a good job, and they would like to promote you, but you're too valuable in your job, you won't get the promotion. You'll be stuck where you are. But if you can say, hey, Joe, Sally, Sam, they know my job. They can jump into what I'm doing. He said, you'll get promoted. And he was right. And I did that over and over in my career, helping other people learn what I knew. So that's generational kinds of things we can do. Teach people what you know about the scriptures. Teach them what you know about God. Teach them what you know about life and the things that you do. So there's some examples that I want to just highlight that you know. Most people know Joel Osteen. You've heard of Joel Osteen, all right? Now, he's got a mega church. It's not a mega church. It's a very mega church. It's gigantic. Do you know his daddy, John Osteen? His daddy never finished the dream that he had in his heart, but Joel did. And Joel wasn't even a preacher. By his testimony, he was in the back room working TV cameras and editing tape and doing all that kind of stuff. But God passed on to Joel what John wasn't able to finish for whatever reason. Paul and Jan Crouch, they passed their vision on to Matt and Lori Crouch. And they're taking TBN to places their dad didn't even think possible. They're changing the whole way that the TBN works, and it's growing geometrically. So that ministry has been passed on. And somebody that you know, my mentor, the guy who led me to the Lord, Jim Hickman, he had a vision that he was unable to finish, and his son Alan is taking that vision and exploded it. Alan has done more than his daddy ever dreamed with the church that they have. And we're affiliated with that church up in Picayune, Resurrection Life. So Solomon finished with Moses and David had only dreamed of, and someone else completed the job. So think of what you do in the kingdom beyond yourself. It's not just you. It's something that you're passing on to someone else. Now, the ultimate conclusion of what Moses did and Solomon did and David did is you. As I said earlier, you are the temple of God. You're a temple not built with hands. You're a temple that doesn't have to have an altar set up. You're a temple that doesn't have to have sacrifices take place, because when Jesus died and he set the new covenant in place, remember Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, one day people won't be worshiping in this temple, either here in Samaria or in Jerusalem, but they will be worshiping me in spirit and in truth. And he talked about waters of living water, rivers of living water flowing out of a person. That has been fulfilled in you. You are the fulfillment of what they dreamed of. You are generationally down the line further than they ever thought possible. God dwells in your body. You worship him. If you want to worship God, the only way to worship God is through you, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, the church of the living God. The only place God gets worship is through believers, because we're the only ones who are the temple of God. We're jointly fit together. We're put together piece by piece, and we're set in place by the chief cornerstone, Jesus himself. He set the stone that every other stone lines up on. We are those stones that line up on him. That's why we can't say things like, well, there are other ways to get to God other than what we believe. Very sincere people, you know, what about the pygmies in Uganda or someplace in around the world? Or what about, it's Guyana, not Uganda. Uganda's in Africa. All the Muslims or all the Buddhists and all these people who are very sincere, they can give glory to God. They cannot give glory to God the way you can give glory to God, because they are not the church of the living God. Now, why do I say that? Because the only record I have to be able to give you some information about is within the covers of this book, from Holy Bible to a genuine letter. You know, that's where I get it from. I don't make this stuff up. Hopefully, I tell stories along the way, but hopefully I'm teaching you what the scriptures say. And that's what the scriptures say. Jesus said there was no other way to him, to God, other than through him. He said he was the way. That's pretty strong. He was the truth. That's pretty strong. And he is the life. So there's no other way to get life. So what does that do? Am I being cruel to say that the Buddhists and other people can't get to heaven? No. What I'm being is encouraging. Follow the final words of Jesus. What's the last words of Jesus? He said, go into the whole world, making disciples, teaching them. That's why Bob and Denise went to Albania. That's why they went to Spain. That's why people, men and women, and give up their entire lives and travel the world to bring the gospel to the world. It's through the gospel that people get saved. It's through salvation that they become a part of the body of Christ. It's through being a part of the body of Christ in the church of the living God that God gets glory. It's the only way that it can happen. Now, if people might have a different opinion, and you're entitled to any opinion you want. All I ask is that just show me your opinion in this book. Because this is what I stick with. I led life without the book. And it didn't work. It was a catastrophe. I had my own ideas about stuff. I don't want to over-preach this sermon, but I was horrible. I mean, I didn't believe in God and Jesus and church and all that stuff. And I was an evangelist against all that stuff. But when I reached the Damascus Road and I got knocked off my horsey, and got changed, then I realized that everything in this book was true and I was a liar. I was wrong. I was misinformed. And nobody had told me. The only person who ever told me was James Walter Hickman on the day he led me to the Lord. And he gave me my first Bible. It was a New Testament. It was a modern translation called Good News for Modern Man. And I started reading it, and as I read it, I realized what a nitwit I was. And that's what happens to people when you give them the gospel. They change. Beloved, if people don't change with the gospel, let's go join a carnival organization. Let's go join a club. Let's go do something else and stop wasting our time with this. But people do change. I've seen people change. I've changed. I've seen some of you change. I've seen you grow in the Lord. I see you doing things you would have never dreamed of doing. How is that accomplished? Through the Spirit of God who dwells in you. That's the only way it changes. How many times have I told you this? I am not in the behavior modification business. I can't change you. It's impossible. I can give you a bunch of rules, but you won't pay any attention to them. The only thing that you'll pay attention to is the Spirit of God dwelling in you, changing you, getting to do things that give glory to Him. That's the church. That's Christianity. That's what works. You're sick and tired of people killing themselves in this world? You're sick and tired of the liberal abortion issues? Are you sick and tired of those things? Do something about it. The first thing to do is to pray about it. Best. Give. Get involved as a believer in the system and do things. You want to know, I'm off subject, but let me go. You want to know why the world is in most of the shape it's in? Because the church got inside the doors and closed them. And we used to say, well, you know, two things we never talk about in this house. We don't talk politics and we don't talk religion. So we didn't talk about politics. Look at the politicians you got today. You know, we didn't talk about religion. Look at the way the world's going today. We must talk about these things and we must be involved in them. I'm involved in the political arena, not as an elected official, because I don't pay. I just don't fit in that mold. They got too many rules and regulations. I'd rather be on the outside influencing the political system. And that's what I do. That's why I do the things. I'm going tomorrow. I invite you to go. Go to City Hall tomorrow. It's going to be at the, Council Chambers. That's the word I was looking for. The Council Chambers are from 6 to 8. The four candidates for mayor will end up being a forum. Go sit there and listen. They give you a chance to ask a question. Ask them a question. Whatever you want to ask them. I mean, that's what they're there for. That's being involved in the system. Letting people know. One of the things that Bob and I and others are working on, we're going to have a new mayor. We want to make sure that the new mayor understands the rules as far as we, the church, are concerned. I don't care what they do with taxes. I don't care what they do with the water. I don't care what they do about all those things. Those are important things. But if they don't get the first thing right and do what we want them to do, I'm not voting for them. If we're not going to have an annual prayer breakfast, they're not getting my vote. I can tell you that right now. But if they agree to do it, and if they agree to do it, guess what? Their little feet are going to be put to the fire. I want to have a monthly meeting with the mayor, just like Mayor Drennan did for us. We sit there and listen and talk. And if they don't want to do that, then they're not going to get my vote. I may not be able to vote for any of them. I have to vote for myself. I don't know. But that's how you get involved in the system. Do what you can where you are. Don't worry about Washington, D.C. Trump's trying to drain the swamp. You know, that's not my job. I'm not up there at the swamp. I'm just here in Slidell. And this is where we live, and this is where we can get busy. Now, if God tells you to go drain the swamp in Washington, D.C., go. You better have a tough hide, right? It's not that easy, as you can say. All right, so let me just break up here. Let me finish this thing up with closing with this thought. You have a mission to finish your mission on the earth. What does God want you to do? If you tell me, well, I'm old and retired, I'd say, baloney. It's a theological word. It's found in the book of St. Angelo, chapter 4, verse 31. Baloney. All right? Don't be looking in your Bible for the book of St. Angelo. If you're looking for it, come see me, all right? You're in trouble. You're here to build on the name of Jesus. That's our building block. What we do in the name of Jesus. We're here to anoint in the name of Jesus. We're here to consecrate things in the name of Jesus. And we're here to proclaim what Jesus proclaimed. As far as Christianity is concerned, it's written right on that banner that says it is finished. That's what he said. All the rules and regulations of the Old Testament are gone. We're living in the New Testament. That's our job, to bring that message. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will change people. He changed me, he changed you, and he'll change whoever that you tell about and they invite him into their lives. So we're going to finish strong. This is our final week. I don't know about you, but I've had more opportunities to go to more dinners. The coroner wanted to have a banquet for all the chaplains, and he wanted to do it during the fast. And Bob outranks me in the chaplain's corps, and he sent me a message to tell me about it. I said, Bob, you think you could put it off a week so I could eat? You know? So just prepare, be prepared. This week there'll be more opportunities for you to want to get that chocolate candy, ice cream that you're dreaming about and things like that. And finish strong. Come here next week. If you haven't heard from God yet, get busy and ask him to speak to you. Quiet down. Get in a quiet place and ask him to give you direction for your life. And then come next week and tell us about it, all right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to finish strong next week. I got to shut up. I said too much. I've been told this week that you shouldn't preach over 20 or 25 minutes. I am out of control. Let's all stand. And you're out of control for sitting here listening to me. And most of you stayed awake. Look at Beverly's wide awake. Well, she hadn't been here so long. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, thank you for being here. Be blessed. Good to see each of you. Have a wonderful day today. If at all possible, try to avoid the Mardi Gras parades. There's nothing good for you there unless you go to the parade of pause, because it's where the little doggies are, all right? So I'll give that sermon in a couple of weeks. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the calling on our lives to fast, to pray, to give, to serve, to give you honor. Father, let our lives be a reflection of you within us. When people hear us, let them hear you. When people see us, let them see you. When people are touched by us, let them be touched by you, so that we may continue the work that has been given to us through the ages. Keep us safe. Watch over us. This is our prayer in Christ's name. And everybody shout it. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.